At the end of September, I was on the campus of Truman State here in town for the Institute for Creation Research event. And while I was walking through the hallway, I saw the campus newspaper, the index, that is put out by the students. And so I picked one of them up and thought, well, I'll take it home and just see what's going on. It's always interesting. And when I opened it that night, I saw an article extolling the first pagan religious group on campus. That for many years, there's been officially recognized groups for Christians, for Catholics, for Muslims, for Jews. And now, for the first time, a student requested to have a pagan religious life group that would be officially recognized, where they would study paganism and talk about it. And the writer of the article was trying to present this as a good thing for the campus and showing that the campus is open-minded and that this is a place for someone who doesn't go by the traditional religions and that they can be accepted and come here and to check it out in this tolerance of paganism. That was not my takeaway. My takeaway was, if Kirksville, Missouri has a paganism group, paganism is ubiquitous. It is everywhere in our country. More and more people, especially people younger, people college educated, are turning away from Christianity, even an outward form of Christianity, and they are embracing pagan practices. They're going back to what people used to do 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago and believing in this spirit world and trying to do seances, go to mediums, go to read tarot cards, do all these things to find truth and to worship. So what we see, friends, is that everyone is a worshiper of God. Everyone worships something, either the true God or false gods. No one is not a worshiper. So my question is, are you able to spot the paganism that is creeping into our culture, or are you maybe imbibing it without knowing about it? Are you seeking omens? Are you seeking fortune telling? Are you looking for your zodiac sign in the newspaper online to try to get guidance? Are you dressing and acting in ways that are associated with paganism? Are you bringing up things that are sexually immoral that's associated, that is coming into the churches, that is of pagan origin and is not worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to do Ouija boards or to do Wicca activities or having crystals from the New Age movement so that you can try to understand who God is and what you want? Or are you trying to call up the dead? These are all things that are condemned in Scripture and that we need to be on the guard for, because it is becoming more and more accepted by people who are average people in our society. So today we'll continue our series in the book of Leviticus, and as we do, we are picking up from where we left off last time, where we talked about to live holy lives, we must remember that we are not like the world, and that we live holy lives by believing in Christ's cleansing sacrifice when we sin. Well, today, as we continue in Leviticus 19, we are going to answer this question. How do we flee from paganism? How do we run away from the occult? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 26 through 31. Leviticus 19, verses 26 through 31. Let me read to you our passage for today. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves, "I am the Lord." Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. And so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Our first of four ways to flee from paganism is this. We flee from paganism by not interpreting omens. We run away from the occult by not participating in fortune telling. This is from verse 26. Remember, in the context of the Holiness Code, starting in chapter 17 and ending in chapter 22. Chapters 17 through 20 deal with the laity. Chapters 21 and 22, the priests. And we started a new section last week in verse 19 where it said, "You shall keep my statutes." So now he's giving these long lists of statutes that is to differentiate the Israelites from the pagan world that is surrounding them, that is to set them apart. They are to live differently, act differently, because they are different from the pagans, because God has chosen them and set them aside so they wouldn't act like them. And they've entered into this covenant with God, this Mosaic covenant. If they do not keep the covenant, then God will kick them out of the land once He puts them into the land. So with that context, verse 26 tells them to not eat flesh with the blood in it. Now, I covered this earlier in Leviticus, so I won't go to it in detail, that this was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, through the shedding of His blood, He redeems His people from their sins. Now, this was to be a reminder that they needed an offering, they needed a sacrifice, and that Christ was the substance who was to come. And that this was tied to the Mosaic covenant, and this is not something that we are to keep ourselves in the new covenant. Peter was told by Jesus in Acts 11 to take up and eat. Now, in Acts 15, the people were told not to drink or eat meat with blood in it, but it wasn't because it was the law, but it was to be sensitive to the Jews. So now moving on to paganism in the latter half of verse 26. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. Paganism, the occult. I want to give two definitions to help us understand what this is. One definition is this, that paganism is a phenomena or events and religious practices engaging a practitioner in the realm of the supernatural that is rooted in things secret or hidden. So you're trying to go into the realm of the supernatural to discover secret or hidden things. John Piper, he had this definition. It involves dealings with the world of spirits or of supernormal forces which are not oriented on Jesus as He is revealed in the Bible. So he's making this difference between practices focusing on Jesus that the Scriptures tell us to do versus pagan practices that are trying to deal with, ultimately, demons. So what are the beliefs? Well, paganism or what the occult, they don't have a doctrinal statement where they have all these points and it's laid out, and if you're off on one point, you're not a part of it. It is a wide tent that you can be in. But there are some generalities that are associated with the occult. First, they believe in many gods and goddesses, and these gods and goddesses are a part of nature. That's why nature is seen as sacred. We do not believe God is a part of nature. God is separate from nature, even though God is here. As Christians, we believe that. But they believe that the very nature itself is God. And so that's why they like to create circles or groves outside, because they believe that is a divine space. They also follow a cyclical sacred calendar. So solstices, like the winter solstice, is an important thing where it's the shortest day of the year. The summer solstice is the longest day of the year. And also, this is why Halloween is such an important part of paganism, because there's this belief that on that night, that's when there is an opening where you can access to the spirits much better than other times of the year. Pagans go by this saying, "And ye harm none, do what ye will." So if you don't harm anyone, then you can do whatever you want. It's carte blanche. It's open to you, as long as it doesn't harm someone. They also are superstitious and believe in the groupings of three. So when events take place, It will either come in three positive events or three negative events. And that's why if two things happen that are negative, then they're like, something else is going to happen that's negative. Or two things that happen positive, something else is going to happen that's positive. They see this as a rule of thumb. And some examples of paganism today would be the New Age movement and Wicca. So how do the pagans try to get the secret things and bring it to light? How do they try to predict the future? Well, they try to work through fate, which of course we don't believe. We believe that God is sovereign and providentially works, and rituals to gain secret knowledge about the future. And this is all over the Bible. The Egyptians and the Babylonians had magicians and sorcerers. And then eventually Israel was removed from the land because they adopted these practices against what God had said. 2 Kings 17, verse 17 says, "And they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger." So instead of inquiring of God, they inquired of omens and necromancers. And notice too how this pagan practice is also tied with child sacrifice. So isn't it's not really surprising today that with the rise of paganism in our country, that there are so many who are know that abortion is the killing of human life and they don't care. What is an omen? An omen is when you see a sign and you try to interpret it and think that because of that sign, it's giving you information about the future. Or it's a sign that helps you make a decision about the future. So bad omens. Oh, that meeting's on Friday the 13th. That's not good. Uh-oh, when I walked outside, a black cat ran in front of me. I once knew a man who was trying to decide something and as he was mulling it over, he saw a butterfly fly over him, and he thought that was a sign that he should do X and not Y. Some Christians get scared when they see the number 666 because of the sign of the Antichrist. Or they're afraid that they might get the mark of the beast and deny Jesus. But yet, 666 is referring to Nero as an archetype for other Antichrist that would come, and then the final Antichrist. And it's showing that he's trying to be like Christ, but he doesn't get there. He falls short because the perfection is 777, not 666. And the mark of the beast isn't some symbol, but it's denying Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and not confessing Him and following Him. So be careful about producing these superstitions. He also mentions in Leviticus 19, verse 26, fortunes, where you're trying to learn fate through the magic arts. So an example of this would be a tarot card reader. When I was in seminary in Chicago, just a couple blocks over, I would walk by a tarot card shop, and you can go in there and pay them money, and they'd put the cards down so that way you can predict what your future holds. Or a palm reader. They look at the lines on your palm, and that's supposed to give information about what's going to happen in your life. Or zodiac signs. How many people say, well, I'm a scorpion, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. And they go online, and they say, what's the sign for today? What's in store for you this month? And they take that as if it is true fact. Well, why is this wrong? Why is it wrong to look at a tarot card reader or palm reader or zodiac signs? Well, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So God has revealed some things to us. He's told us, do not steal, do not kill, flee sexual immorality, worship me, gather together, be a part of a church. But He hasn't told us when we're going to die. He hasn't told us maybe who we're going to marry, how many children we're going to have, what their names are going to be, where we're going to live. He hasn't told us which job we're supposed to keep, or we're supposed to take, or what we'll have, what career we're supposed to engage in. And yet people try to engage, like, I want to know that information. And so how can I get that information? God hasn't given that information to you. He's calling you to walk by faith, not by sight. Focus and engage on what He's told us to do in the Word. And as you do that, you will, in the rearview mirror, see what God has planned for you. Moreover, to try to get this revelation that is secret is to engage in demons. If God hasn't sanctioned it, then what is this spiritual phenomena that they are engaged in, the people who practice this? They are bringing up demons. They are interfering with demons. They are calling upon demons to give them knowledge. That is wicked. It is wrong. God forbids that. How can a Christian engage in such thing? How can a Christian at one point be involved in taking the Lord's table and at the next point be involved in demons? They cannot. Paganism, even though it's becoming more and more popular, was around at the early beginning of our country. In fact, one of the cults, Mormonism, has its origins in paganism. I have a book I just got called Early Mormonism and the Magic Worldview. And then it talked about in Palmyra, New York, where Joseph Smith had lived, that there was a famous, a well-known woman named Sally Chase. And Sally Chase was able to get these seer stones. It was like a greenish-colored stone. And what she would do is she'd take off her hat, and she would put the stone in her hat, and then she would put her head in the hat, and she thought that by doing that, she received revelation and guidance. Interestingly enough, Joseph Smith did the same thing, the founder of Mormonism. He had three seer stones when he was a teenager. This is all paganism. This is all should be rejected. If we want to seek guidance from the Lord, we go to the Word. So, brethren, are you on guard against paganism? Paganism is becoming more and more popular. People are rejecting Christianity, and they're not just being neutral and have no beliefs. They're going into this superstitious pagan rituals. Are you looking for omens or fortunes to gain knowledge for the future? You need to repent of that. Are you superstitious and worried about bad luck? Like, uh-oh, this thing happened. That's not good. Things are going to go bad for me. You are acting like a pagan in the moment, instead of believing and trusting in the providence of God. Ultimately, when we think about the future and not knowing what's going to take place, here's how we need to respond as Christians. We need to rest in God's Word, and we need to rest in God's character. We don't know what God has designed, what God has decreed, what God has planned for us, but we know the one who has planned it is sovereign, is good, is wise, and is loving. So even though we don't know what's going to transpass, we do know the one who has planned it. And if we are believers in Christ, then everything that He has planned for us is for our good, even when we do not know what that's going to be. So may we flee from anxiety and worry and concern and rest in Christ. So that's the first point. Flee omens and flee fortune telling. The second point comes from verses 27 to 28. We flee from paganism by not defiling our bodies. We run away from the occult by not corrupting our bodies. In verse 27, you shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. Well, this seems kind of unusual, doesn't it? What does it mean? Well, in this context, at this time, the pagans would mourn the dead by cutting their hair or their beard. So to do that would then say that you're associating yourself with those pagan beliefs and practices. That's why Deuteronomy 14:1 says, "You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead." Why? Because if you're engaging in those practices, then that's showing that you are engaging in the theology that is foundational to these practices instead of the theology of what the Bible says. So interestingly enough, what this is teaching us is that hairstyles communicate theology. And the New Testament talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. That God has made us male and female, and so we should look like we're male and female. He says, "Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. What God's teaching is that He has made us differently. And so we should look the part. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. That's why when a man looks like a woman, that is wrong. Because he is confusing what God has designed and rejecting in rebellion. When a woman looks like a man, it is wrong. Now we can get into gritty details of that, but and we may have some differences, but ultimately we should say a man should look like a man and a woman should look like a woman. Because it communicates a theology. That's why the transgender movement is paganism on full display. I feel this way, therefore I can change the way that I am, and I will become a man even though I'm a woman, or I'm a woman, I'll become a man. We have to reject that because it is a religion that is on full display that rejects truth, rejects even what is common sense because of its false identity and worship. Verse 28 gets into bodily markings. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. So when mourning, these pagans would cut themselves as a sign of mourning. And even maybe put tattoos on themselves. This could refer to painting or to maybe permanent markings. If you've ever seen Hindus worship, you notice they always have like a dot right here. So when we ask Christians, we wouldn't put a dot right here when we go around in an Indian country because we're not Hindus. We do not worship those false gods. We worship the one true God. So these are associated with pagan practices. Now we get into the touchy subject of, should Christians get tattoos? What I'll say is, we wouldn't do church discipline if someone got a tattoo. But I think it's not the wisest thing and doesn't communicate the best of Scripture. So like 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Now this is talking in the context of a Christian engaging in immorality with a prostitute. How can you do that when you are the temple of God? That principle, we have been bought with a price by Christ, so we should use our lives, we should treat our bodies in ways that show that we are the temple of God. So my question is, those who are Christians and want to get tattoos, are you thinking, considering, how is the best way to honor my body as a temple of God? And I would say most people don't think that. There are also just pragmatic issues. Tattoos may make it more difficult to get a job, depending upon where it's at. Also, they cannot be easily removed. Third, they are permanent if you don't get them removed, and you may have regrets over it. And fourth, they do not age well. If you get a tattoo when you're 20, when you're 70, it's not going to look the same. So if you do have tattoos, this isn't to condemn you. There's grace for that. But just understand that I wouldn't recommend it. I think it's not the wisest thing. Especially in our culture, there still is associations of tattoos of people who get them. Now let's move to another subject. If we're talking about markings on a human being while they're alive, what about the practice of cremation? Does it really matter if a person is buried wholly or if they're cremated? Well, in 2017, a study came out that said that 50% of people in our country have chosen cremation. And by 2035, it will be up to 79%. In other countries around the world, countries that are not Christian, they cremate. Where countries that have small Christian populations and the majority are either Hindu or Sikh or Buddhist or Jainist, so we're talking about there, especially in Asia, they mostly cremate. In Japan, they have a 99% cremation rate. And I think the Christian population is less than 1%. Throughout history, cremation has been associated with pagan practices. Why? Because if you believe in an idea of reincarnation, that you live, you die, and then you are born in a new body, then there's no future resurrection of that old body. There's no resurrection from the dead in that system. Also, I think burial represents best, it preaches best, the Christian's hope of being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. As a minister of the gospel, one of the things that preaches the best is when you're at the graveside and you can tell all those around, this body and this casket is going to the ground temporarily. One day, Jesus will return and this casket will be raised and this body will come to life and this person will be alive and will have an incorruptible body. Now, if you know of people who are Christians who cremated, I wouldn't call it a sin, I just think it doesn't preach the gospel the best. And I would encourage all of you that when thinking about your wedding planning, or your planning of, sorry about that, when you're planning of your funeral, you consider how do you want it to preach? What message do you want to convey? Most people see that cremation is the cheaper alternative, but there are ways that you can be buried within 24 hours of dying, and it can be the same price or close to the same price as cremation. So, brethren, are you using your body in ways which honor the Lord? Are you looking or dressing like a man when you're a woman or a woman when you're a man? Are you buying into the transgenderism and think that a man can turn into a woman or a woman can turn into a man? That is paganism to its core. Or are you treating your bodies in ways that the Lord says not to? Are you treating it as a temple of God, or are you not even having that come into your purview? And are you desiring for your death and for your funeral to promote the Christian truth and the Christian hope of the one day resurrection from the grave? Well, we cover two of the 4 points. The third point comes from verses 29 through 30. And it's this: we flee from paganism by not supporting promiscuous worship. We run away from the occult by not encouraging unchaste meetings. Verse 29. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. This prohibition in verse 29 is talking about cult prostitutes. The pagans would have a temple, and then they'd have women in the temple, and then people would go to the temple and engage in using these prostitutes. And it was a part of the worship because they believed their gods would only bring rain and blessing upon the earth if their gods were promiscuous too. So if there was a drought, they would do these deeds on the earth to encourage the gods to do it in heaven. That way the gods would then cause it to rain so that it would make the crops grow. So God's trying to say, no, you cannot do that. You cannot engage in that. There is no place for sexual immorality in worship, in worshiping me. That's why Deuteronomy 23, verse 17 says, none of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. But as we see with everything else, Israel eventually succumbed to this. Ezekiel 23 gives details of how they had cult prostitutes, even though they're set aside by God to worship Him alone. And then what we see is in the New Testament, people who are false teachers are always associated with sexual immorality. They promote what God says is wrong. For example, in 2 Peter, Peter is warning against false teachers. And in chapter 2, verse 2, he says about them, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So, they are teaching a way of sensuality. They're going to lead people into that way. They're going to say, this is good, this is right, go down that path. Later in verse 14 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, it says, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. So they are longing, lusting for adultery. And they are encouraging others who are unsteady and who are undiscerning and saying, no, come down this path. And usually those who are leaders of these movements take advantage of the people who are unsteady. And ultimately, it's a religion set up to try to satiate their sinful desires. Isn't it interesting that Mormonism, within a few years, having its pagan roots and origins, and trying to say it comes from Christianity, but only better, that immediately in the 1840s, Joseph Smith, in 3 years, took, I think, like 26 wives. Polygamy. And then it came to everything else. And it continued until they wanted statehood in Utah, and they finally had to make a deal with the government that if they wanted statehood, they'd outlaw polygamy. Why? Because you're setting up this religion to please your desires. In contrast, we should worship God God's way. So in verse 30, it says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now, this is a term that deals with weekly Sabbaths, every Saturday for Israel, and also the special Sabbaths. We'll get more into that and later in Leviticus. And then that you should reverence my sanctuary. You should fear God. So when you come to worship God, you should fear Him. By fearing Him, that means we only do what God tells us to do instead of bringing in paganism, bringing in things that are to appeal to the flesh. Our worshiping gathering should promote holy, pure living. We should not be celebrating or encouraging or overlooking immorality because it profanes the church gathering. It is rebellion against God. An example of this today is a movement among supposed conservative churches called Revoice. It started in 2017 with the conference in St. Louis, and they had their latest conference in 2022 this year down in Texas. And what it is, it's a gathering of people who call themselves conservative evangelicals, but what they say is, yes, homosexuality is wrong, but it's okay to identify as a gay Christian as long as you don't do the acts. And to be proud of being a gay Christian, to have those desires is not wrong, it's just to do those acts, and you can have that identity. And other people are like, no, your identity should be Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be sin. And to show you how far this has gone, I read an article about the event. There were vendors at the event, and some of the vendors were selling merchandise with these slogans: fearfully and wonderfully made. Queer today, queer tomorrow, like God, some things don't change. One of the directors who put on the conference described it in this way, quote, it's like youth group for gay adults. I talked about one man who, in his mid-40s, John, who identifies as a gay Christian, is a member of a conservative Lutheran church in Kansas City. But he doesn't have, he's single. And he's been going to these conferences, and he said that it is like a mountaintop experience. Not surprisingly, in the last 5 years, the conference has shifted its views to where now this year it was promoting transgenderism and pronouns. You know how people say, call me he, she, and now call me they, them, or then there's all these other things. They're trying to reinvent the English language because they're so special that they should have special pronouns. All this is just signs of what is taking place. People who profess to be Christians, who are professing to doing what God says, and yet what they are doing is more and more, they are adopting the ways of the world, they are calling good evil and evil good, and they are adopting the pagan practices of our culture. So brethren, are we showing reverence for God here in our gatherings? Are we promoting only intimacy between one male and one female in the context of marriage? Or are we encouraging fornication, adultery, and homosexuality? If we are, we have departed from the faith and we need to repent. And are we promoting chastity among our children when they are seeking a spouse? I think we don't want to put our children in a situation where it's almost like they're a prostitute. Are we allowing to put in temptations, in tempting situations? Are we trying to guard them? Are we promoting modesty among our wives and daughters? How often you go to Walmart and you think, who let you out of the house? And yet how many Christians think the way we dress has nothing to do with living godly lives in Christ Jesus? Now we can get to where people fight over things that shouldn't be fought about, but there is modesty. Are we taking that seriously? Or are we allowing our children, are we allowing our spouses, are we allowing people you love and encouraging them to dress like the pagan world who has no fear of God and no reverence for His name? Well, we've looked at three of the four issues. We've talked about fleeing from omens and fortune-telling, fleeing from doing damage to our bodies, fleeing from sexual immorality. And the fourth and final one that we'll cover today is in verse 31. And it's this: we flee from paganism by not consulting mediums. We run away from the occult by not conferring with necromancers. Verse 31. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. The purpose of seeking a medium and necromancer, this is more deeper into the occult than just trying to seek an omen or looking at fortune telling. A medium and necromancer, their purpose is to communicate with the dead, with spirits from the dead. And the whole term medium, that term means, it refers to, in this paganism practice, the pit from where they believe the spirits are called up from. And we see an example of this in Scripture in 1 Samuel 28. Remember, Saul the king was fearful because the Philistines had gathered an army and the prophet Samuel had died. Even though Saul had said there can be no mediums and necromancers in Israel, he was fearful. So when you're fearful and anxious, to whom do you turn? Well, he doesn't turn to the Lord. No, he decides, I want to go to Endor and I want to seek a medium, and I want that medium to call up Samuel, the prophet from the dead. That way, I can get guidance on how I'm supposed to proceed forward. And so, he goes to the medium. The medium calls up Samuel, and Samuel pronounces judgment upon Saul for not seeking God. The same judgment that was on Saul when Samuel was alive. But there are other examples in Scripture. This is all over the place. King Manasseh in 2 Kings 21 turned to mediums and sacrificed his children. Then in the book of Acts, this comes up too. In Acts 8, verse 11, you have Simon in Samaria who practiced magic and it brought awe to all these people. In Acts 13, you have Bar-Jesus, a Jewish false prophet and magician who did signs and wonders. In Acts 16, verse 16, you had this slave girl who annoyingly kept shouting out as Paul was walking around. And it says of her, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. And then in Acts 19:19, many of the people in Ephesus, they were saved. And after being saved, do you know what they did? It says they took their books of magic arts, and burned them in a pile. Finally, in Galatians 5:20, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It also talks about the works of the flesh. And guess what is listed among the works of the flesh? Sorcery. So why ultimately is it wrong to appeal to a medium or to a necromancer? Isaiah 8 verse 19 and 20 says, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the Scripture, to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. So what he's saying is, if Jesus Christ, if the Lord of glory is your God, why are you seeking necromancers and mediums to inquire instead of inquiring of the God? If you're not going to the Scripture, to thus saith the Lord, to the 66 books of the Bible to seek guidance, then you have no part of God. You have no dawn. You have no light to bear forth. It is bringing forth darkness that comes from demons. That's why King Saul was judged. It says in 1 Chronicles 10, 13 and 14, when he went to Samuel through the medium. It says, and he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. When people go to mediums and necromancers, when they seek to commune with the dead, they are denying the Lord. They're not going to Him as the one who has all wisdom. They're not going to Him who brings light. Instead, they're going to the ones who are of the darkness. Why would you seek counsel of Satan, who is a murderer and a liar, instead of seeking counsel of God, who brings life and who tells the truth? Ultimately, in verse 31, it says there are consequences for Israel when they do this. They make themselves unclean by them. And in the context here, to dwell in the camp with God, you have to be clean. To go into the tabernacle, you have to be holy. If you are not holy, if you're not clean, then you are unclean. And if you're unclean, you cannot be in the tabernacle. You cannot be in the camp. You are cut off. And all this is foreshadowing what it says in the book of Revelation, that if you are unrepentant and being a medium, a necromancer, a sorcerer, that you are cut off from God forever. You will not dwell in the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21 verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Have you ever noticed that before? That sorcerers are included there as those who will be in the lake of fire if they do not repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Why have a whole sermon on paganism? Have a whole sermon on paganism because it is everywhere in popular culture. I grew up watching too much TV, and I always watched the Montel Williams show, the talk show that was on, and he always had regularly on a psychic named Sylvia Brown. And people would come and talk to her and try to answer and solve crime mysteries and things and heal them. That's what we're talking about here. That is wicked. I go and work out in the morning. It's 5:30 in the morning and there are TVs. And every once in a while, there will be the TV show on called Charmed. It ran from 1998 to 2006. It's about these young women who are witches and who do black magic and arts and deal with evil spirits. And it's just accepted and people look at that. What's becoming popular too is the Ouija board, which is a board that has letters on it, and then you have a triangle, and you're supposed to communicate with the dead, and the spirits cause the triangle to move, and through it, it communicates to you and spells out words. Now, some people may think that's just mumbo-jumbo, but I think it's real, but real for the wrong reasons, that this is communicating with demons and is wicked. It should be avoided. You should flee from that. Then I saw that now someone's come out with a Ouija board, a Jesus Ouija board, where you're supposed to use that to communicate with Jesus. No, we don't communicate to Jesus with a Ouija board. So brethren, we need to be on guard that we are not like Israel, where we say we worship God, but yet we bring in all these pagan practices and we're really idolaters and spiritual adulterers. So are you inquiring of the Lord or of demons? Do you see that mediums and necromancers, tarot card readers, Sylvia Brown, that it is paganism and is wrong? Do you see that this is actually the worship of demons and renounces the glory and honor that is due to the one true God who lives and reigns over all? As a Christian, you cannot do both. Are you a King Saul who says he's a follower of God but goes to Endor? Or are you like the prophet Samuel who rebukes it and says, no, that is wrong? To dwell in the new heavens and new earth, you must forsake paganism and you must embrace Christ. You must turn from this black art and magic. You must turn from the wickedness of paganism and you must see that Jesus Christ in Him and by faith and repentance, that He is the one that we are to follow and He has spoken to us through His Word. And we inquire of Him by inquiring through the Word. And we pray to Him, not through some Ouija board or some other black magic, but as people of God, we can pray to Him anytime and anywhere. As we continue to move forward in our country, there is going to be increasing pressure to bow to paganism to save our necks. There is no neutral space. Our culture is bringing up more and more of these pagan practices. The question is, are you going to bow to paganism to save your neck? Or will you stand for Christ and gladly lose your neck so that you may gain eternity with Him? Ponder that, my friends, and by God's grace, may we stand. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for the warnings in Scripture and how there is nothing new under the sun. How the temptations of the Israelites some 3,500 years ago are still present today. By the power of the Spirit in us, may You help us, God, to be discerning of the paganism around us. And may we seek You through Your Word, by Your Spirit. And may we be on guard to flee from these practices that come from the pits of hell. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.